I have good news and I have bad news. Have you ever said this to someone? Do you want the good news first or the bad news first? I think we say this as a way of adding a little levity or perspective, or sometimes we do it to soften the bad news, right? Which leads to lots of humor in this turn of speech. I'm just going to guess that you have probably heard plenty of good news and bad news jokes. There are so many out there. Take this one, for example, shared by a church leader with her pastor. Pastor, good news. Mrs. Jones is wild about your sermons. And is there bad news? The pastor asks in the pause after that. Well, the bad news is that Mrs. Jones is also wild about the movie Texas Chainsaw Massacre and the TV show Beavis and Butthead and Nap Time. You can insert your groan here if you'd like. Perhaps you've heard one like this. Pastor, I have good news. Church attendance has been up dramatically for the last 3 weeks. Of course, you've probably realized that the bad news is you've been on vacation the last 3 weeks. All right, are you laughing? It's, of course, hard in this virtual world for me to know, and I might be pushing my luck here. Should I keep going, not keep going? But the thing about a virtual service is I can't hear you say, no, stop now, or hear groaning. So we're going to keep going. How about a few more? A pastor one day stood before his congregation and said, we have a dream of building a new outdoor pavilion on our campus. Now, I have good news and bad news. The good news, we have the money to build the pavilion. This point, of course, a stir came across the congregation. Some began to clap, and then they paused as they remembered the pastor said he had bad news as well, and the pastor said, yes, here is the bad news. The money is in your bank accounts. All right, and I probably should stop here, but I'm going to do one more because I haven't pushed my luck enough, and this one's about heaven, right? So two guys have made a pact. They're on the golf course one Sunday, and they're playing golf together, and they decide to make this agreement. Whoever dies first is responsible for coming back, needs to send a message back to the other one about what heaven is like, and particularly the golf courses there. Sometime later, one of the two guys passes away, and within a couple of days, he appears to his friend in a dream. He says, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that heaven has the greatest, most beautiful, most amazing golf course that you will ever play. Wow, his friend says. So what's the bad news then? He says, well, you have a tea time with me in 3 days. Okay. So as you maybe have guessed, we're going to talk today a little bit about good news and bad news, because I can feel that your subliminal message is telling me to stop here. As we talk about good news and bad news, and probably more about good news, we're going to be exploring the Gospel of Mark. And I promise no more lame jokes, at least for the next few minutes. Not forever, of course. Would you pray with me? God, as we consider your word today, help us learn, help us grow, help us reflect and know your love for us, and help us grow in how we love one another. Amen. Can we talk about fishing for a minute? I don't really fish. I mean, I've been once or twice, but I just really haven't had an interest. For those of you who are avid fisher folk, I'm just going to ask, please don't hold that against me. But maybe you can relate even better than others to a question that I've always had when I read the gospel, or read from the Gospel of Mark. Mark shares that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and then he was tempted by Satan. And then Mark says this. After John, and that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Right, so far, so good. Mark then goes on to his version of the story of the first followers. He says this, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus, he invites these first followers in Mark's gospel to be fishers of people, right? And I've heard a lot of sermons on this text. Maybe you have too. And they always focus on the fishing and the luring part, which is all good. But here is the question I've always had. And I remember asking this as a kid the first time I went fishing. What happens to the fish after we catch it? Because if you pull the fish out of the water, it dies, right? What does that mean for this metaphor of fishing that Jesus uses? So, if you go on a search in the Bible for metaphors on fishing, what you find, I think, is like quite fascinating. Jeremiah 16:16, the prophet, he uses the metaphor of fishing to symbolize God intervening in Israel's history in judgment. In Amos 4:2, the fish hook is again a metaphor for God, like rooting out evil and injustice. In Ezekiel 29:4, one finds the same. God is fishing in order to restore justice. And then in Ezekiel 47, fisher folk are used in a vision, this beautiful vision of God's restoration, the world back as God intends it to be. Ched Myers is a teacher and a writer and a theologian, and he teaches this background in a book called Binding the Strong Man. Right? Jesus, as a Jewish teacher, would know these passages about fishing. So Myers suggests that Jesus uses this context from Scripture to invite common people at the time out of their everyday lives to join him in overturning the existing order of empire and power and prestige, and to introduce a new way of living, of a new way of seeing each other, a new way of being community anchored in God's justice and forgiveness. And he invites them to introduce this new way where nobody is left behind and where no one is cast out and where everybody has provision and opportunity. It's really an invitation to return to God's shalom or God's peaceful kingdom. Jesus calls these people out of their everyday lives to join him in establishing God's reign on earth, transforming the world to be as God intends it to be. And you see, part of that invitation is to die to self and to live for Jesus, to die to self-serving, to die to a culture that calls everyone to look out for themselves, to die to a culture that says it's okay for some to lord their power over others, to die to a world where we're ranked by success or identity, to die to a world of hostility and violence. To follow Jesus is to die to the ways of the world and to live for Jesus. To follow Jesus is to die to the ways of the world and live to be all in for Jesus. The good news, right, is that this way of God, this kingdom is here now. It's apparent to us in Jesus. The good news is that Jesus has died for us to free us from the sin and the world as it is, and to show us the way to be part of the world as God intends it to be. As we think about this good news and maybe this new way of thinking about the fishing metaphor, just this question comes to mind: what is church? What does it mean to be fisher people with Jesus? What does it mean to be a church of followers of Jesus? I'm just going to guess this isn't Probably a question that you ponder regularly, but how we answer impacts both who we are and how we live. How we answer, it impacts who we are as individual followers of Jesus and who we are as this gathering, as Clay Church. So let's ponder this question for a minute. What is church? I must tell you, I encounter lots of answers and interpretations as a pastor in the church. For example, is the church an institution to meet our spiritual needs? Some say if the church isn't meeting my needs, I should find a new one. Is that what it means to be church? I think it's a pretty popular view out there. Or is church the moral authority for the world? We certainly have seen that played out in some ways that leaders have presented church to the world. Or is church the body of Christ? Is the church like an extended family? We use that metaphor sometimes. Is the church fishers for people? What is church? And now this question, it isn't to suggest that church necessarily has to be only one thing, but I think it's important to think about because how we answer leads to more questions that should be asked. Like, if church is supposed to meet spiritual needs, which some people think, should it cater to the needs of its members and which members? And what if catering to the needs of some necessarily leaves out others or prohibits reaching out? Right? It gets more complicated than that. Can I just shop churches like I shop stores? Like, is that what church is meant to be? Or if the church is the moral authority, does it have a political power and influence? Should it have? Should the church impose morality on others by law, by force? If the church is the body of Christ, what does that mean when some walk away or split off of that body? If the church is an extended family, what does that mean for how we interact and how we treat each other? What is church? Well, today, we take this question to the Gospel of Mark, as we continue to ask what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this is how Mark begins. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. 5 times in the first chapter, Mark will talk about this good news or this news of Jesus. In verse 15, Jesus himself will speak of it. He says, the time has come. We read these words just a moment ago. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn back, repent and believe the good news. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus calls his followers, and then he teaches what it means to be a follower. The Gospel of Mark, though, it's a little different. In Mark's account, Jesus calls his followers, and then the first thing that he does is he casts out demons and he heals. This good news that Jesus is calling people to turn to and believe is going to be opened up and experienced as Jesus leads his followers. And sometimes his followers are going to see and they're going to understand, and sometimes they won't understand. In fact, Jesus will even tell some of those who experience his healing and wholeness, he'll say in the gospel, he says, don't tell anyone. Not because he doesn't want people to know, because people are waiting for someone to come with power and overthrow the empire by force. And Jesus knows that if people start talking about him this way, then they won't understand the kind of power, the kind of way that he is offering. The thing is, though, you, the reader of the story, Mark wants you to know that you will understand the good news of the way of Jesus. You get to see the wholeness and the hope that comes in this way. You get to see how this good news, it casts out demons. You get to see how this good news brings wholeness to lives. You will see how this good news, it reaches out to those who are sick and outcast and those who are fighting demons and those who are facing the struggles of our human lives. And you'll see what happens when those who encounter Jesus turn to God and trust this good news. You'll see how the faith in the good news of Jesus of the friends of the paralyzed man led them to take extraordinary measures, do anything that they could to help their friend. You'll see how the faith in the good news of Jairus, the synagogue leader, led him to be one of the first to witness to resurrection. You'll see how the faith and the good news of Jesus led the bleeding woman to reach out to Jesus, touch the hem of Jesus' garment, do anything that she could to enter into Jesus' presence to experience healing and wholeness. You'll see how the faith and the good news of Jesus led a woman to anoint his feet with expensive perfume that she could have sold for all kinds of money, but instead, she was willing to just give it all for Jesus. You'll see how those who say yes to following Jesus become participants in sharing this good news, participants in the story of this good news. And then at the end of the Gospel of Mark, the women go to visit the tomb of Jesus. Mark says this, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, the man said. You were looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And then Mark says this, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And we believe the rest of Mark has been added on, but here we read the women say nothing, which leaves us as a reader here with this question, how will the people know about Jesus, his resurrection, the power of the good news of God's grace and love? If they don't tell anybody, how does this news spread? And the answer is in you, the hearer and reader of this story. You know the good news. This is your story to tell. Right? For Mark, the church are the followers of Jesus who share the good news. The church embodies the way of Jesus and shares the good news that in this way of Jesus, the kingdom of God is near. The church are followers, right, who have died to self and are all in for loving others the way Jesus loves us. The truth is, God shows up for those who need hope, who are lost, who are ill, who are struggling, who are excited, who have not been included in you. When you embody and speak the good news of God's love and saving grace. See, followers of Jesus aren't afraid to make sacrifices and share the good news of God's saving grace in Jesus. Followers of Jesus aren't afraid to make sacrifices to share the good news of God's saving grace in Jesus. Do you have any memories that just stay with you? Like, even though they don't have any connection to anything that makes them particularly significant. When I was living in Indianapolis a number of years ago, a couple of friends and I went out for ice cream one day at a Baskin and Robbins in a nearby strip mall to where we lived and worked. Trips for ice cream are not out of the ordinary for me. So the ones that stand out do so for good reason. That day, we had our ice cream and were sitting on a bench just outside the door when this little girl, I'm guessing not more than 5 or 6, she was a little thing, came out of the door with no parent in sight. Like, she leaned into that door and pushed her way through. And I'm guessing her parents could see her through the window. But she comes out, she's got this waffle cone just filled with ice cream, and she walks right up to us like she knows who we are. No stranger danger with this little one. And she says to us, like, it's just this running commentary, "Hi. We're here celebrating because my dad got good news, and he got a promotion, and he's going to make lots more money. So we got to come and have ice cream, and I got to have 2 scoops of my favorite." And it just sort of gushed out of her. She was so excited. And then she gave us this, like, melt-your-heart grin and said as though everyone having ice cream must have some reason to celebrate. She goes, "What good news brings you here?" I remember the three of us looking at each other and this darling little girl, and none of us are sure how to answer her question. And I'm sure we're thinking, like, what good news brought us for ice cream? What good news did we have to share? I'm not sure we said anything that day. What a great question. What good news do you have to share? Who do you know? Who needs some good news? Who could you tell about Jesus? How for you, Jesus brings hope and healing, or maybe how for you, Jesus offers a way of forgiveness and possibility, or maybe for you, how dying to self and living for others as Jesus did has made such an incredible difference in your life, and you want somebody else to have that life too. Who do you know? Our Faith Fit Challenge at Clay Church, for all of us in this time leading up to Easter, is to read from the Bible each day, to let the Word speak to you and challenge you, and to spend some time with the daily questions to help you reflect on what following Jesus looks like, what it means. You'll find the readings for this week at claychurch.com/Lent, or you can find them each day on our Facebook page. But this week in particular, as you read from the Gospel of Mark, as you think about what the church is and what the good news of Jesus means to you or how you've experienced it, pray every day, who can I share good news with today? And then don't hesitate, do it. Good News is a story performed by the Gaither Vocal Band. Here, just a few excerpts from its lyrics that capture this. I woke up Monday morning, walked out on the lawn. My eyes were barely open and my mouth began to yawn. Picked up the daily paper, every single headline said that this old world is full of trouble, and I wished I'd stayed in bed. Sometimes the bad that's going on is enough to bring you down. Turned on my television and began to flip on through all 100 channels on demand and pay-per-view. Not one message had a meaning that was good in any way. Just before I wrote the whole world off, I heard the Father say, "Don't forget what I have promised. You can overcome it all." Well, my knees began to shake, my heart began to beat, and a funny new sensation worked its way into my feet. The spirit of glad tidings came from somewhere deep inside, and holding back the flood was just like holding back the tide. I couldn't help but circulate to everyone I know. I'll spread this talk all over town about the peace and joy I've found in you, good news. The story is about to break, and blessed are the feet that take the truth. Good news. I'm slipping on my gospel shoes because I've got good, good news. How much better is the promise of eternal salvation and an invitation to wholeness and healing than even ice cream? And I love ice cream, right? So what is holding you back? What is holding us back from sharing that good news with your kids, with your coworkers, with friends? Don't we want people to know that there is a way other than the selfish and hurtful ways of the world that we often see, that there is a way to live and to love and to hope? Perhaps we could be like that little girl with her ice cream. Because followers of Jesus aren't afraid to make sacrifices to share the good news of God's saving grace in Jesus.